Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Lord, we pray you'd bless the reading of your Word, that we might learn something to apply to our hearts so we can be better equipped to fight the good fight of faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, when we go through the passage, as we've been going through the whole armor of God, you realize this is said to be the whole armor, not partial armor. And also, so it's every piece, not just one piece is the main piece, it's every piece. But with that, it's also said to be the armor of God, not the armor of man. This is God's armor. And God gives that to us. That means He enables us to do what we need to do in the battle, in the fight. But here when we get to Ephesians chapter 6 in verse number 16, the shield of faith, there are some very specific things about this. And by the way, in Psalm 5, the Bible says this, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield." The Lord almost typifies himself as that shield for us. And here it talks about the shield of faith. And there are two things that are outstanding characteristics with this piece of armor that is not with any other piece. You'll notice in verse number 16, first of all, that it says it is above all. So out of all the pieces, although you need every piece, he says take the whole armor twice. So you need every piece. There are seven pieces of armor, including the prayer greaves in verse number 18. If you include that, there's seven. So he says, take whole armor of God. That's all of it. But it's very specific that he says, above all, the shield of faith. That's interesting. The second thing about this, in verse number 16, this is the only piece of armor that tells you what it's going to do. The other pieces, it doesn't say anything about what it's done. It doesn't say the sword of the Spirit is going to pierce the devil. The sword of the Spirit is going to slice somebody. It doesn't say anything. It doesn't say anything about what the shoes are going to do, anything about what the girdle is going to do, anything about what the helmet's going to do. But it does tell you what this shield is going to do. That's very important. So we have a piece of armor where details are given and specifics are given that are not given with any other piece of armor. I think that's interesting. This is the shield of faith. So the first thing I want you to notice is the preeminence of this shield of faith. He says, above all, verse number 16, above all, above the helmet of salvation, above the sword of the Spirit, above the belt of truth, the girdle of truth, above the shoes, above all, he says, take the shield of faith. Now you mean he says, take the shield of faith above the Bible? What is the sword of the Spirit, verse number 16, verse number 17? The Word of God. But he says, above all, take the shield of faith. That's important. You know, there are a lot of good women in the Bible. The great woman of Shunem, Ruth's a good woman, Naomi's a good woman. There are a lot of good women, Abigail. But the Bible talks about the woman in Proverbs 31. She's a virtuous woman, and it says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. All these pieces are great and good and grand. You need all of them, but above all, take the shield of faith. What about charity? 1 Corinthians 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these, charity's on top. Out of all the pieces, he says, above all, take the shield of faith. You know, it's kind of like in the Old Testament when all the mighty men are listed, but the mighty men, he says, hey, there are three mighty men. He lists those guys over there in 1 Samuel. And then out of that first set of, I believe, about 30 men, you have those three that are the mighty, that are the greatest listed above all the other. Then he talks about Joab and Abishai and Asahel, which were brothers, nephews of David, and he says, but these did not attain unto the first three. The first three excelled above all of them. You know, there's always good, better, and best, right? Yeah. Get on the mattress, you lay on one, and you know a peanut's in underneath it because it's hurting. And you get on the other, and it's a little bit better, and you get on the latter. Oh, man, this is it. But you're going to have to sell your house to buy it. Good, better, best. Here he says, above all, take the shield of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, the entire chapter is devoted to faith. That's interesting. And he takes Old Testament characters that had to live not just by faith, but oftentimes in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament economy, faith and works, and he illustrates how they lived by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. You can have Bible knowledge. You can go and take the gospel of peace and tell everybody in the world how to be saved 24 hours a day. But if you don't have any faith, you're not pleasing God. Above all, take the shield of faith. Faith is a foundation. Romans 11, verse 20 says, thou standest by faith. It's a foundation. Isaiah 7, verse number 9, he says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. You know, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he got upset one time and bothered by the Jews. He got upset a lot of times. But one particular occasion, he got upset and he marveled when this one particular man showed belief and faith in him. And the Bible says, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That's what caught his eye every time, was when someone would come up to him in faith, believing. Great intellect didn't catch him. You know, he found some people that knew the law. You know, he had a lawyer come up, you know, and he says, what does it say about us? He says, woe unto you lawyers. That's what it says. And he goes to, he found people that knew the Old Testament, that knew how to understand the Bible, but what caught his attention were those that had faith. Peter, James, and John, those disciples, they said, what are we going to have? He goes, you which have followed me, that had the faith to follow me, you're going to receive this, that, and the other. Faith. In the old days, they say, back in the old country, that they can't, soldiers counted it a greater shame to lose their shield than to lose the field. And that when they went under the very foot of the enemy, they would not part with their shield. I didn't know that was that important back in that day, but it was. Now you're saved by faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The Bible says in Acts 15, 9, put no difference between us and them, Jews and Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Number one, you're saved by faith. That's a pretty foundational truth. But number two, you're sanctified by faith. Colossians chapter 2, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You got saved by faith. Now you're supposed to live by what? Religion? Now you're supposed to live by what? Baptist creed? Now you're supposed to live by Phariseeism? Now you're supposed to live by works? No. You're saved by faith. You're supposed to walk by faith. You're supposed to live by faith, believing what God says and following what God says. David said in Psalm 27, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. 1 John 5, 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our belief in the King James Bible. Nope. Even our faith. Folks, it's preeminent here. You got to have faith. So, well, I got the King James Bible. Yeah, but you got to believe it first. You can have a King James Bible all day long, but if you don't believe it, if you don't have the faith, it's not going to do you any good. The preeminence of faith, number one. Number two, the purpose of the shield of faith. This shield is a defensive weapon, obviously, or defensive, not weapon, but it's a defense, as most of the pieces of the armor. And this shield is a defense, not just for one part of the body, but those soldiers, they would have shields that almost would cover the entire body. These things were massive. If you've ever seen drawings that would depict first century soldiers and different things, they would take those shields and they would line up and they'd do like this, and nobody's going to get through. And they could just keep walking and keep marching. And arrows and things that they're throwing, they're not going to get through. They're covered. It completely covers the body, and not only does it cover the body, it's a defense of the body, but it's also a defense of the rest of the pieces of armor. You see, those other pieces are secondary. You have that breastplate on, because if something happens and that shield's turned, and here comes something this way, and it hits you there in that modern Kevlar, it hits that, then it may deflect it. You've got the helmet on, because if that shield's not there and it hits it, it may protect you. Those are secondary. The shield is the primary defense. It quenches, notice in the text, the fiery darts. And that brings us to not just the purpose and the preeminence, but the pellets, the bullets. Look what it says in verse number 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says they quench the violence of fire. To quench means to do what? To put it out. You know, we just got done with a revival, and praise the Lord for it. And And I'm still trying to carry that momentum in my personal life. I don't want anything squashing or quenching that fire. That means you got to guard it. That means you have to be careful. But what happens is there are good things that can be quenched out, but there are bad things that should be quenched out. Here we have fiery darts of the wicked. Now, it's not just a dart. It's not just an arrow. It's not just a dart that someone will make. You remember in the Old Testament when Absalom rebelled against King David, they went chasing after him, and Joab went after him, and Joab didn't care what David said. Joab was going to do what he wanted to do, and that was to take revenge on Absalom. And when Joab found him, even though the king said, don't kill him, he's hanging in an oak tree because he didn't cut his hair. That's one verse against long hair. He's hanging in the oak tree, and the mule walks on, and Joab comes up there, and the soldiers tell him about it. He goes, why didn't you kill him? He said, we heard when the king told you and Ittai the Gittite not to kill him. And he says, get out of my way. And he grabs some darts, and he had these darts. And he goes up, and he throws them, three of them, I think it was, in the heart of Absalom and kills him. Now, those were darts, but they're also fiery darts. They were darts or arrows that they would take, and they would put something on it to be able to light it with fire, and they could shoot it to something like maybe a thatched roof house. And as soon as that thing goes in, it begins to spread. You know, you could take something and put poison on it like the Vietnamese did, those bamboo spikes. You know, everybody's heard about that. You know, you put a bunch of dung all over that thing, and then when you step on it, you got an infection waiting for you. It's not just a dart. Sometimes you can take something. I pulled a splinter out of my hand the other day, just last night, and now the thing, I can hardly tell it's there. It's doing pretty good. Thank God there was no poison in there. If it was, the whole finger would be infected. See, sometimes we can take just a few of the darts that come our way, but these are fiery darts. See, Satan is very subtle, and he's also, I guess a better word, he's mean. He's not satisfied just to trip you and knock you on the ground. He's going to trip you, knock you on the ground where you break your hip. And then he's going to pour kerosene down your throat and try to light a match and follow it. So I'm not going to hell. Why is he worried about me? He wants to destroy your life and your testimony. He's a roaring lion walking about. He is our enemy. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You just think it's your husband or your wife that's your enemy. Or your kids or your grandkids or somebody in the church or somebody at work. It's not that. It's Satan himself, principalities and powers that are under him. So what about these darts? Well, a few things about them. I got to hurry because I know we got to get out of here. Number one, they're swift. You know, the Bible speaks about the arrows of God, and he compares the arrows of God to lightning. I mean, a flash of lightning. Sometimes if lightning hits real close, you don't know how close it is. It seems like it's right in front of you because of how bright the lightning is. But you talk about quick. You see the streak of lightning, and then you hear the thunder. I mean, it's so fast. Psalm 18:4, he says, 14, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. They're swift, number one, they fly secretly. Psalm 64:3, who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Number three, they make little noise as they go. Number four, they have wounding or killing effects. If you don't quench these, they're set on fire, and I believe it's the fire of hell. We don't have time to run the references over in the book of James, but he talks about the tongue as a small member, but the tongue kindles fire. And he says that thing's set on the fire of hell. So they have an envenoming and an inflaming quality to them, these darts. So I believe when we begin to look at these darts and break it down, it has to do with temptation. And it's kind of like this. It's not like, here's your life, and you're just like a lamb that's so white, and you're walking, you're just crunching the nicely lit snow on the ground, and here this fireball falls out of the ground and lands right beside you and burns up the snow all around it. That's not the picture. The picture is you're walking around, and you're made out of straw and pine straw. And here comes the dart, and it lands on your shoulder, and the next thing you know, you're in flames. You're like the straw man in the Wizard of Oz. When you begin to study this thing out, that's what it's like. Proverbs chapter 26 says this, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So here's Satan's darts. If he throws a dart and it's got fire on it, you know what he's banking on? He's banking on, he's counting on the dart going in and wounding you so much so that that thing begins to spread. If that thing's fire, then he's counting that when it hits you, it's going to spread because you're made of something that will ignite the flame. When we sinned, as in Adam, all die.
How come the darts didn't affect Christ? They just bounced off of him. Because he's Christ, the Son of God, sinless. But when it hits us, it goes in and it burns. And that thing catches. I told you all the other day, I went out, we had all this rain. I'm like, man, I got to burn my pit. My limbs. I pile these limbs together. I had a place probably about big around this from here to the piano. Pretty big little place. And big little. And I wanted to, you know, get the thing burnt because it had been, raining so much. I said, I'm going to fix this, man. I got my can of gas. And I go over there and I pour a little bit on this one side over here. I go a bit and pour a little bit on this other side over here. I take my match and I got my earmuffs on because when I cut grass, I wear these big earmuffs. 25 horse Kohler engine's loud. So I'm wearing these things, you know, and I'm going over here. And I throw that match in there and it goes boom, boom. I'm glad I had them on, man. I think it was like a cannon going off. And Christy was inside. She thought it blew up the lawnmower or something. Then she heard, blah, 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 blah. She heard me cutting a little bit, so she knew I wasn't dead. Needless to say, I burnt my pile. See, I threw that match in there, and if I hadn't put the fuel for it to ignite and to burn and to catch, nothing would have happened. There's something in us, I don't care how holy and pure and spotless and how long you hadn't done this sin and how long you've stayed away from that sin, there's something inside of you, and Satan knows it because he knows human nature better than anybody. He's the one that got us in this mess to start with. He's the first being that ever sinned in the universe. Sin came into the universe through Satan. It came into the world through Adam. So he knows if he can get that dart in the right spot, just when you let the shield down, or just when you put the shield down, or just when you turn this way, and that dart goes right in that spot, he knows it'll catch. And once it does, you're in trouble. Psalm 57:4, David said, my soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire. Who? The sons of men. Whose teeth are a spear. They're set on fire. Isaiah 5:11, woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they follow strong drink. They continue until night, till wine inflame them. It catches on and it burns them up. It destroys them. The queer is Romans chapter 1, verse 27. It says, the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned their lust one toward another. Satan knows if he can get that dart in there. You say, what's wrong? You know, well, people are born that way. Well, people are born to kill people too. What do you want to do with that? People are born with sin nature. And if the Satan knows if he can get certain things in there, and that fire will ignite, and that thing will burn, and it'll catch on, and eventually what he wants to do to unsaved people is to continue that fire in hell. For Christians, he wants to burn up all your good work to the judgment seat of Christ. Isaiah 57:5, inflaming yourself with idols under every green tree. These ladies go around and they dress a certain way that's immodest. They don't realize what they're doing. They're throwing fiery darts at men, causing inflaming passions to swell up in them. That's what they're doing. People don't realize when they say certain words and they shoot out those arrows of words, you know, but it's always with a smile and with a joke. That's how Southerners cut people down, you know. Well, bless their heart, you know, they... And those things go in there and they catch fire. He says the wood, he talks about the wood. I read you the verse earlier. He says, I had it. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. Where there is no talebearer, somebody that tells a tale, the strife ceases. If there's nothing to fuel the flame, then it's not going to catch. Now what about these darts? I got to hurry. There are three things as far as temptation. Then we do trials. Lust of the flesh. 1 John chapter 2, you know the passage. It matches Genesis chapter 3. It matches Matthew chapter number 4. It matches the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were tempted. And it matches when when Christ was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world, and the world passed away in the lust thereof. So that's what we base this on. The darts of temptation, the lust of the flesh. What does faith do? Faith quenches the darts of the lust of the flesh. You say, how? It enables you to see sin like it really is. When you see the billboards, and there they are, having a good time, they're partying it up. Man, the guys, not only do they have a six-pack of beer, but they don't have their shirts on, they got a six-pack stomach. They don't have a beer gut. But that's what will happen if you drink the stuff. You think, oh, I drink that, you know, I'm going to look like that guy. And here's this girl over here, you know, she's been photoshopped so much she ain't even real. And you think, oh, I'll look like that. No, you won't. But the lust of the flesh follows after that garbage, thinking that that's reality. But it's not reality. What the shield of faith will do, it will enable you to see clearly. It will remove the scales off you and say, hey, that is ugly in the sight of God. That is deceptive. That is only pleasure of sin for a season. It'll enable you to help to see what it is so you can stay away from it. It'll help you to understand how temporary false pleasures are. Number one, lust of the flesh. Number two, lust of the eyes. Ecclesiastes 5, he says this, when goods are increased, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? You say, oh, I just need to make more money. Why? So you can spend more money. When I was old enough to start raking leaves and doing stuff like that, I went around the neighborhood and did stuff like that. I mean, I didn't like get all this big allowance money from my parents growing up. I had certain things I had to do. I was a teenager, man, and I had a paper route, and what did I get paid? I got paid by having a vehicle. And I was thankful I didn't have to buy my gas, and I had a free ride. I get a little bit of money every now and again on top of that, but times were tough. We had to do what we had to do. But you know, when you begin to look at those things, you say, well, I don't have nothing. Here I don't have nothing. I don't have but a penny to my name. Well, you're only spending just a penny to your name. You say, well, if I could just get more, then it would be, if you just get more, you know what happened? You spend more. There are millionaires right now in debt. I'm serious. There are people that are making five times the money you're making, and they're in debt to their eyeballs. What good is it doing? Are they tithing more? No, I guarantee you not. Well, if I just get this paid off, you get more and more junk. The lust of the eyes, you think you got to have it, you got to see it, you got to have it. Number three, pride of life. John 12:43, the Bible says they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That pride sets in. The shield of faith says, you know what? Sin is a reproach to any people as the pastor I'm thinking of, but a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, I need to pride my life in Jesus Christ. I am somebody in Christ, not in myself. Hey, I'm all for biblical self-esteem. Biblical self-esteem says I do matter to God because Jesus Christ died for me. I matter to God so much that Jesus shed His blood on the cross for me. That's a lot. So I don't need to be kicking myself all around the block all the time because He loved me enough to give Himself for me. But I'm not anything in and of myself. I know what I'm worth. I'm worth whatever it is to take some clay and water together and put it together. I'm made out of the dirt. The pride of life. They took Jesus Christ on the top of the mountain. Satan did. He says, you jump down. Jump down and show the world who you are and take credit. Jesus says, you're supposed to worship the Lord thy God and Him only. I'm going to come back in God's time. Now, we have the darts of temptation. That's one side of it, but there's also the darts of trials. When Satan can't gift you with enticing. Now, some of you, there are certain sins that Satan is not throwing darts at you no more. Those certain things that might be tempted you before, they're not tempting you now, but he's got a different set of, you see, he's pretty good at this. He's been doing this a long time. So instead of always throwing the darts of temptation, by the way, God never tempts us to sin. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin was finished, bringeth forth death. So God's not tempting to sin, but Satan does. And when he can't get those things to take, he'll try the other angle. And the other angle is the darts of temptation, the other definition of that, which is a test, a trial. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, God did tempt Abraham. You just quoted a verse that said God wouldn't tempt man. Yeah, but in Hebrews chapter 11, he defines it when he says God tried Abraham, when Abraham was tried. You see, there's a temptation that doesn't have to do with sin. It has to do with a test. It has to do with an affliction. It has to do with a trial. So what Satan will do is he'll throw those darts at you. We see that illustrated in the book of Job. There are temptations in the book of Job that Job's not tempted to sin. He said one place, he says, why? He goes, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job's like, oh, look, I'm not going out and committing adultery. I'm not thinking about that. Job's already got past some of those things. The Bible says he was a perfect man. He was an upright man. He had feared God. He eschewed evil. So Satan said, look, Lord, you know, you're pretty proud of Job down there, aren't you? And the Lord says, yeah, I am. That's why I pointed him out to you. I bragged on him to you. And he says, yeah, he's doing pretty good. He's kind of got the sin thing whipped just a little bit. Let me hit him from another angle. There are certain things he's not going to do because he has character and integrity. He wouldn't be caught dead doing it because he's too scared to ruin his reputation. But I guarantee if you let me do something to him and to his family, he'll curse you to your face. So he moves in a whole nother area of expertise, and that expertise is to get you to a place to where you have ill feelings toward God for your circumstances. And it's the trial of affliction. And we have several temptations here. One of them is temptation to deny the Lord. Peter went through this. Peter goes through, and the Lord says, okay, if you got a you got anything, sell it and go buy a sword. Peter says, oh, now you're talking, man. 3.5 years I've been ready to fight since day one. Now you're talking. And they go and they sell stuff. They say, Lord, we got two swords. They're pretty good. I've been, you know, shaving with them, and they're ready to go. And the Lord says, okay, two's enough. They go out into the garden. They come to arrest Christ. Peter says, now's the time to fight. He pulls the sword. He goes for Malchus's head. Malchus ducks. He chops his ear off. Jesus rebukes Peter. Put your sword back up. Peter's like, what? You're the king. We're bringing in the kingdom. You've been preaching the kingdom of heaven. We've been preaching the kingdom of heaven. Put your sword up. He puts the ear back on Malchus. And Peter's pretty ticked, because things were not working out like he thought God's will was to work out. So he denies him. You know what will happen when you're going through a bad spot? You'll be tempted to be mad at the Lord, to be bitter, to deny him. But faith will keep you in check. Faith will keep you in check, because you know what? The things you believe about God, you will believe about God based on biblical revelation, not based on personal circumstance. We have a whole slew of Christians going around. The only thing they know about God is what they've just heard secondhand. I mean, all over the place. What they've heard their grandmama talk about, what they've heard a preacher talk about. Look, you might be able to soak a whole lot up on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, and I hope you do. We try to feed you enough where you can soak some things and learn some things up. But your whole life of faith can't be secondhand. If your shield of faith is a secondhand shield, that thing's going to get a hole in it. You better know God's character. I believe in preaching a lot of theology. We don't necessarily go through systematic theology proper, where you go through, you know, Christology and ecclesiology and all the different ologies, you know, and break down hermeneutology, the study of sin, all these different things. But we emphasize doctrine enough so you know what the Bible says about specific things, especially about God. You better know that your theology is based on the Bible, not just on your circumstances. That's what the shield of faith will do, because you believe. Faith is believing what God says. I believe the Bible. I know that this circumstance is terrible. Why is the Lord letting me go through this? Faith says, hey, the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you. He's not putting you through this because he's mad at you or because he hates you. God is a good God. So he reminds you of that. That's the shield of faith. A lot of Christians, man, and I'm not saying I'm better than them. I haven't been hit with some of the things some people have hit, so be real careful when you're always wanting to point fingers, but there have been a lot of Christians that have grown bitter and cold against God because of circumstances they went through. And a lot of us, and I would venture to say, the shield of faith was not in place. So the dart came through and it stuck them and it began to spread. You know, we think God's like us. Now, there are anthropomorphic expressions in the Bible. That means God will say something about, I have ears and I have eyes, you know. But God is a spirit. The body of God is Jesus Christ. In that sense, he has ears, eyes, legs, and everything. But God is a spirit. In the beginning, God. Okay? So they're anthropomorphic expressions, so we understand some things about God that relate to us. They're called communicable attributes. In other words, we can communicate to him and he can communicate to us. We understand them. Because, you know, God can say, hey, I'm strong. We say, okay, I understand something about strength. You know, and God can say, I'm thinking about this. We understand things about thought. And God says, I can see this. We can see. So we understand some of those things. But some attributes are incommunicable. God says, I'm all-powerful. Well, we don't understand that. God says, I can see everything at one time. I don't care how many plasma TVs you got put up all over the place with surround sound and all the satellites from all over the world, you can't see everything at one time. God says, I can hear everything, and not only can I hear everything, I can hear everything everybody's thinking at the same time, both in heaven and hell and on the earth, all at the same time with no effort. That's incommunicable. We can't grasp it. God says, by the way, I've never been born. I've always existed. That's incommunicable. I can't grasp it. We think God's like us, but that's wrong. So when we go through something, the fiery dart comes and we begin to evaluate our relationship to God based on how somebody like our friend or like our parents or like our somebody that we think loves us would treat us. I mean, really, if you were God, would you allow certain things to happen if you had the ability to stop it? You ever seen an accident where somebody got killed? If you were God and you could have stopped it, would you have stopped it? Of course you would have. How come God didn't? This is September 11th. We heard this big boom go off, and I thought somebody done bombed something. Then I heard the Star Spangled Banner playing. I was like, oh, yeah. If you were God, would you have stopped the planes from going in the towers? Sure you would have. But God didn't. So now you're going to become an atheist? Practical atheist. There's one writer that I've been reading back in the 1600s. He calls him a scripture atheist. Writing in the 1600s. And what he says is if somebody simply believes in God based on reason, and there are a lot of people that way, you believe in God, yeah, I believe in a higher power, I believe in God, I mean, it makes sense, you know, everything's here, you know. But they don't believe based on what the Bible says. You need to believe, your reason needs to follow your faith. Amen. Not your faith trying to follow your reason. So, what about this? Is God like us? No, He's not. These things hath thou done, Psalm 50, verse 21, I kept silence. Thou thoughtest, the Lord speaking, that I was altogether such a one as thyself. The Lord says, you thought I was like you, but you're wrong. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, He said. Zacharias, one of the theologians, says this, faith is a confidence in the person of Jesus Christ and in His power, so that even when His power does not serve my end, my confidence in Him remains because of who He is. What about temptations not only to deny, but temptations to discredit or defame God? To defame or discredit. What did Job say when all that stuff was happening to him? I mean, he lost everything. He lost, first of all, his family, his kids. He lost his wealth, everything that he possessed. And then he began to lose his health. He made this statement, Job 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, faith credits no report of God but from God's own mouth. You know what we do? Now here, if you have, say, you think about your best friend or your husband or your wife, which should be your best friend, by the way. If somebody came up to you and said, hey, you know what your wife said? She said such, 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 and she treated me this way, and she did blah, 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 and she did such and such. Or your best friend, I heard your friend did such and such, and they begin to rail on your friend. You know what you're going to do? You're going to say, hold on just a second. That don't sound right. But what happens when our circumstances begin to say, God don't love you? God wouldn't let this happen to you if He really cared about you. He wouldn't put you through this. How come He's not putting other people through that? You live a whole lot better than they live. Look, I mean, I'm just being honest. Some of you in here live a whole lot better than some of these people that don't even believe in God. And they're not having problems with their bills. They're not having problems, some of them, with their health. And Satan throws those darts and he says, why is that? And he attempts to discredit and defame God. When you hear that, you know what happens to a lot of Christians? They say, huh, why is that? If somebody said that about your best friend, you wouldn't believe it. You would defend them and say, hey, I'm going to go talk to them about it. How come we don't do that to God? How come we listen to any report the devil tells us about God? Or the world? We buy into it. How come we don't say, hey, that's not right. Why am I thinking that? You ever had a thought like that? Have you ever had a bitter thought against God? That shield of faith better go up and say, whoa, what are you doing? Man, God's good and God's holy and God's just and God loves you. God really cares. If He's putting you through this and if He's allowing you to go through this, it's for a reason. And did you forget there's a real devil that does stuff too? And did you forget that we're living in a cursed world? Everybody gets sick. Everybody dies. Everybody has trouble. Did you forget that or you thought you were on heaven? You thought you were already in heaven. Wake up. We're not in heaven. We're on a cursed ground. Everybody's not nice. Even Christians. Bad things happen to good people. Life is not fair and all men are not created equal. Wake up. Faith, that shield of faith comes up and says, why are you thinking that? That's those darts, man. The temptation, Alan, to deny or to defame or discredit, but the temptation to despair. You know what happens when you really get low? You get so low you can crawl under the door. What happens when you get so low, you begin to despair, sometimes even in your spiritual life, because dealing with some things in your life and some of the struggles, you just say, oh, there's just no hope. And you think God's just left you, although the Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's why it's important to memorize the Bible. Because there's going to come a time when faith's going to say, bring the verse up, bring the verse up. You pull that shield of faith up, I believe it's got a verse on the back of it. There's the verse. But if you don't have it memorized, you pull it up and it's a big blank. The preacher's phone number there, call him. Pull the shield of faith up, and when you're in a state of despair, remind yourself with that shield of faith some of the scriptures. Faith believes there are greater lessons to learn in times of trouble. Faith believes that Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Praise the Lord. Hey man, God gives you $1 million. Praise the Lord. Buy a new Corvette. Let me ride in it. I won't get mad at you. As long as you give a little bit of it to missions. J.C. Penney, I think it was him, one of those millionaires back in the day, he was living off 10% and tithing 90%. Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has a reason for it, see? Consider. Faith has a good memory. Psalm 77:11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Faith has a good memory. Faith, whenever all the trouble and everything seems to rain down, nothing seems to go right, it seems like the world, the flesh, and the devil are all against you, and it sometimes even seems that God's behind it all, and you're in despair. Faith says, remember the blessings. Hey folks, it may happen. I know it's going to happen, but it may happen in our lifetime where we are actually living off squirrel meat and dogs and cats. People say, what's the difference in a depression and a recession? Well, not only are you just considering buying the dog and cat food because it's out of your budget, you're really considering eating the dog and cat.
That's right.
That's a depression. But when that stuff comes, you know what we need to do? We need to look back and say, you know what? I had however many years. Most of you, have lived your life on a scale that's so high above in standard of living than the rest of the world's population, it's not even funny. I'm talking about 100 times better. Considering the world, now we're stuck in our thing down here, and I understand times are tight, and you're paying all this money on insurance, you're paying all this money for taxes, for crying out loud. All this stuff, every penny comes in, goes out. Yeah, but look at you. You're not worrying about leprosy tonight. You're not worried about some other disease. You're not worried about having to boil your water. Of course, they were in Monticello not too long ago, weren't they? You're not worrying about all this stuff in some third world countries. Stuff comes up. You know what faith does? Faith remembers. I remember when we, you know what happens if it gets to where we're outlawed because we actually take a stand against sin and they shut the church down? You know, we can remember. Hey, boy, we had some good revivals back then. That was the good old days. Boy, we actually could meet all of us together under one roof. Now we got to kind of sneak around and meet in houses. Faith remembers. Faith has a good memory. Faith also sees mercy in greatest trials. That faith, it quenches those fiery darts of the wicked because it says, you know what, even though it seems like there's despair, even though it seems like there's no hope, faith remembers that God is merciful. The first thing he tells Moses when Moses wants him to reveal himself to him, he says, the Lord God, merciful. He doesn't say the Lord God holy. He doesn't say the Lord God full of justice or judgment. He says the Lord God merciful. Faith remembers that. In wrath, remember mercy. Faith quenches the trials of blasphemy. When you get to that place, that's what you're close to. Faith says, I'm going to praise God. What did Job tell his wife? She said, why don't you just curse God and die? Unbeknownst to him, and probably her too, she was quoting what the devil had said earlier. The devil's the only one that said that. He's the one that said, if you'll touch his flesh, he'll curse you to your face. How does she get that information?
Yeah.
Who had she been listening to? Nobody else had said that on the earth. Satan had said that in the third heaven to God, but she repeats it to Job, says, why don't you just curse God and die? He says, you speak like a foolish woman. Shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord and also evil? Bad things are going to happen. Why am I any better? How come I'm standing here tonight walking around not paralyzed instead of somebody that's been in an accident, they're sitting there never going to walk again? What's up with that? I don't deserve it any more than anybody else. And if it happens to me, who am I to say, woe is me, why me, everything has to happen to me? You know what you deserve? You deserve hellfire.
Yeah.
You better be thankful that's not where you are. You better be thankful you heard the gospel. You better be thankful you were born in a place where you had an opportunity. Faith quenches the trials of blasphemy by praising God. Now I want to wrap this thing up. I know you're a little bit sore. Use your shield. Use your shield. It's one thing to have it. It's another thing to hold it. Look at my shield over there, preacher. Anything nice, I oiled it. You know, back in the day, they oiled the shields. That sword or whatever, hit that thing, just slide right off. Look, my shield's all oil and shiny. Man, that thing looks good. It's got my family crest on the front of it. Boy, ain't that thing nice. You better hold that thing up. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Number one, engage God. Pray, ask for God's help. David said, order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Engage God. Believe, have faith. Number two, expect God. I ain't being a charismatic here. But why do you pray if you don't believe God can help you? Quit praying certain prayers if you don't think God can answer them. Expect that God's going to do something. Psalm 5 verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. You know what you need to do? You need to engage God and you need to expect God. You need to say, okay, Lord. You know, when Jesus would pray in the Bible, that's what he did. I believe maybe he had supernatural sight and he was able to peer right through the sides of the north and right into the face of his Father. And he's looking up, Father. I thank thee that thou hast heard me, but because of these standing by, I said it. He break that bread. Lord, thank you for this bread. There's some folks, when they pray, you know they got a connection, man. Because they stop, everything else seems to be pushed aside, they go into the throne room, they touch the golden scepter, and they speak. Engage God. Faith. Above all, you can have your head full of Bible knowledge and have no faith to get a prayer answered. Engage God, expect God, and here's this, endeavor for God. This has to do with us. Endeavor. God says, you believe? You say, yes, I believe. So, okay, show it. This is where we check out. You see, we just want everything just handed over. The lepers, whenever he cleansed them there in the book of Luke, he says, you're cleansed, and he says, go show the priest. They had to turn. They know they're cleansed only when they turn and they start walking. They're on their way to go do what the law said, to go show the priest, and as they walk, the Bible says they're cleansed. You got to endeavor. You got to step out. You got to hold the shield up and move. Some endeavor, but they don't have the promises of God behind them. That's called presumption. Kadesh Barnea, I preached about it not too long ago. After the blessing's gone, after God says, I'm done with you, they say, oh, we'll go fight them, we'll go fight them. They go up to the hill presumptuously, Numbers chapter 14, and they get whipped because it's kind of like they have a cardboard shield. Your faith has to be based on the promises of God. Well, I just really believe if I jump off the church, I ain't going to get hurt. You know, I just really believe it. I believe it, 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 I believe it. I will it, I will it, I will it. I name it, I claim it, I blab it, I grab it. Well, you're going to jump off and break your neck. You can believe it till the cows come home. It must be based on the Word of God. Somebody said, when I expect to do as He promised, that's faith. When I expect Him to do as I wish, that's presumption. Now, what would you do if you saw a man, you're going down here, and maybe you're on a little cruise, and y'all got this big old nice boat, you know, one of these that don't catch fire, and one of these that don't get the toilets clogged up. And you're going down here. I hate to get on one of those things nowadays, man. And I just found out through somebody, they were saying the reason they don't take everybody off, do you think, why don't they just go in there and get everybody off? Because they have to contaminate that thing. They have to get that disease and different things contained. You just can't take a bunch of people off like that and bring them on another ship. You say, oh, they'll just get everybody off. No, they won't. They'll let you sit there. They'll keep giving you bread until you get cleaned up. Until the issue stops, amen. Make it clear. So here you are on your nice big cruise, and you go along, you see this other ship. It's not near as big as yours, but it looks like it's a nice big yacht, you know. And here's this guy. I mean, waters are pretty frigid. He jumps off and starts swimming. He jumps kind of like, why is he jumping out of a perfectly good ship? And there he is swimming to get away from the ship, and you're like, what is going on? And he keeps getting further and further. He's coming toward yours, and next thing you know, kaboom, that thing blows up to pieces. Well, he knew something. Either he set the bomb or he knew it was going to be set. He got off of the sinking ship. That's faith. Get away from the bad, man. Hold up the shield of faith and follow Christ. You know what faith does? It takes away the fuel that feeds the temptation. You withdraw the oil from the lamp goes out. We're so full of this stuff. We need to hold up the shield of faith so it quenches those fiery darts. What's happening is that shield of faith laying over here, or it's laid over there, we ain't even close to it, and we keep getting stuck, and that thing keeps spreading and spreading and spreading and catching fire. We're not on fire for God, we're on fire for the devil. We're on fire of sin. The fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, take the shield of faith. Let's pray.